Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We're going to talk about the sufficiency of Christ. Why is Jesus Christ sufficient in himself and what he does, and who he is and what he does? Sufficient for us to be able to relate to this holy, pure, and unreachable God. All right? But let's look at three verses. First, let's talk about the first letter of John to the church. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So he appeared to what? To take away sin, yet there is no sin in him. You get that, right? Now let's look at the next one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "And he himself, only him, just him, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin." You need to die. I need to die. "So that we may die to sin and live to righteousness." You see that? Put away and take on righteousness. "For by his wounds you are healed." Wow. He was pierced for your transgressions. He took your sin. He was punished for you and me. Now let's look at the other one. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. "And the living one." I wonder who that is, huh? "And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and of Hades." Who's that? Jesus. You see that? The living one. He says, "I was dead." See, Jesus himself is testifying to something that many other religions deny, that Jesus actually died on that cross. You know, there are some religions that say that there was a substitute that he put up there. Somebody else died in his place. Some people say that he was just asleep. Some people say that he was just in a coma and came back. No, he says, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and of Hades." He's got the keys. He holds death and life in his hands. He owns death. He owns life. Don't you think that hell is owned by anybody else? Hell belongs to God. Heaven belongs to God. He rules and reigns in hell and in heaven. Isn't that something? Oh, wait a second, but I thought Satan was the ruler of hell. Heck no! He's in chains down there. He's going to be in chains forevermore. God is the ruler of hell. God is the ruler of heaven. God is the ruler of all creation. Amen? Oh, my God. Yeah, I want to say that. So, throughout this series, of course, what we've been trying to do is to encourage you, the believer, to speak, to use the daily conversations in your life in order to interject the gospel somehow, some way on everyday conversations in whatever context, knowing that there's a context here in which we live, which is eternal urgency. There is an urgency that we live in, because eternity, as far as judgment of God and the saving, precious, beautiful, saving, amazing grace of God will come through and finalize at the end when he comes and Jesus returns, makes the final judgment, and he then takes by grace those who have believed in him and cast out those who have not. And we want people to know that. And it's especially important if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I want you to hear me today. This is especially important to you, because we want you to know. I mean, think about it. If Christians have this wonderful grace and this wonderful hope of eternity, and they don't share it, and we don't share it as Christians with those who do not believe, with those who do not know Christ yet, then we're saying one of two things. We're probably saying then, "I know, but I just don't believe it so much that I want to tell about it. I am not so convinced about this hope that I have that I'm afraid to share it because I'm not 100% convinced." I hear so many Christians who say, "Well, you know what? I believe Jesus, but who knows what's going to happen on the last trumpet?" I don't know if I'm going or not. Well, that's your problem. Because there is assurance in the words of Christ. There is assurance in the word of God that if you believe with all of your heart, and if you truly believe, you have nothing to be scared of. Ain't that something? But then if you're not open and willing to share, if you're not sharing the gospel with others, what you're telling is, I believe it, but I'm not truly 100% all the way out there. Or maybe you're saying, you know what? I believe it. I'm convinced. I'm going with him. I have no worries in life. I know he's taking me with him into his presence, and I will live with him forevermore. But guess what? I want it for myself. I don't care about you. That's your problem. If you're not sharing the gospel, you're either telling people that you don't believe it so much or that you believe it so much that you don't want to share it with them because you don't love them. Because God may not love them. Because they're sinners. Wow. But the gospel is good news. And I hope and pray that if you are not a Christian, today you hear love. Today you see love. Today you feel love from Christ. And that you're able to believe him. That he is who he says he is. And he's done what he said he has done. And he will do what he says he will do. Amen. Because he is faithful. So I hope that that's what you get this morning when we speak of the gospel of Christ. But then, why do I have to put my faith in Christ? You know, that's one big question, right? Why do I have to be restored to God, like people say in the first place? Why? You know, and most of us will know the answer to that question. But these are good questions, and we're going to talk about a dilemma here. There's a dilemma between the divine and human, the divine and human dilemma. And, of course, for the last couple of weeks when we were talking about this, I know last week we weren't talking about this, but before, we were talking about the main or crucial questions in life that we need to be asking ourselves and the people ask themselves. And we're just going to make a quick review of them. Okay, so the first one, you know, we talked about God is holy. You know, who is God? So God is holy. God is our creator. He's perfectly pure and infinitely good, right? Remember, Isaiah 43 says that he is all of that. Number two, but we have rebelled against God. Who are we? We're a bunch of rebels without a cause. That's who we are. We're sinners. The sinfulness of humans, that's you and me. Remember Romans 3:12? Nobody likes to talk about it. Even the preacher that came last week, he mentioned it, right, didn't he? Romans 3:12. All of us have gone aside. All of us have turned aside. We have become useless. We have really done it wrong. There's no one to do good. There is not even one. Not a good that you can do will suffice to actually make it for you into God's presence. Number three, we are dead. We are separated from God. Remember Romans 3:23, we know it by heart, right? For all have sinned, all you and me, and we fall short of the glory of God. We just can't make it. That's the result, because since we don't do any good, we do no good, then we're separated from God. That's our problem. And so then we think, okay, so why doesn't God just forgive us all? You know, there's people like that. There's a church, actually, the Universal Church, that believes that at the end, God will forgive everybody anyway, and he'll take us all in because he's that good. He's that good. And let me tell you, it's not just a Universal Church. There's a bunch of other Christian denominations that will say, oh, yeah, at the end of it all, you know, all you have to do is do some penance. He'll send you someplace else. You do a little bit of that, a little bit of this. You pray a little bit of that. You pray a little bit of this, and you make it. It's all good. Don't worry about it. You're going to be all right. You just do what he tells you, and you're going to be okay. Everybody's going to be okay. Sooner or later, you'll probably be down there, but sooner or later, you're going to make it up there. Sure. That's a lie of the devil, man. Don't believe it. Now, of course, we know that God is not just going to forgive everybody just like that, because he is holy, he is pure, and he is a rightful judge. So remember what Proverbs 17, when we had talked about it at the beginning, he is so righteous that he cannot condone sin, but he cannot just let it go by and pass over it. No, he has to judge it. He has to condemn sin, and he has to uplift righteousness. So if he has to do that, then, and none of us is innocent, then how could we make it? He is a just judge. And in his very nature, he's going to simply say to the innocent, you're innocent, and to the guilty, you are guilty. So we stand before God guilty, as charged. Every single one of us, deserving the payment of sin, which is death. We all know that. Romans 6:23 says what? That the payment, the wages, the salary, we've earned it. For sin is what? Death. You've earned it. I've earned it. Oh my God, I earn it almost every day. Death. Why do I do that? Why do I do that? Now, of course, we know physical death eventually and ultimately, but then spiritual death, which is a separation from God. That's eternally bad news, of course, for all of us in this room. But God is a God of grace. God is gracious. Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God appeared, what? Bringing salvation for all people, for all men. Salvation is available. He desires to show free, unmerited favor to the guilty. Isn't that great? That's an awesome thing. So, then that leads to the question that I asked at the beginning of this series, and we cannot get away from it, but today we will tackle it full force, which is, how can a holy God save and show love to rebellious sinners who deserve his judgment? We deserve his judgment, but how can God save us if there's no way for us to be declared innocent in ourselves? How can a guilty person be declared innocent? Then God is not so just and righteous as he says. There's a tension there. How can God express his holy justice without condemning our sin? That's a big question. If you're not condemned before God as guilty for our sin, then, and I mean, we as Christians, then what's happening? Is God not holy, not just, and he just makes an exception? Is God saying, well, you know what, I kind of like you, so I'll just go ahead and forgive you. Don't worry about it, right? But I don't like you, so you condemn. You know that, right? No, but I kind of like it, so you might make it. You? I don't think so. Oh, yeah, you'll make it. It's all right. You know, does God do that? If he did that, oh, my God, I'd probably be on the blacklist. I'd probably be out there. But then how is it? Then, you know, when we understand the character of God and the sinfulness of man, and we put one against the other, we start asking, how is it that God finds it possible to forgive our sins? And the tension doesn't stop there. It gets even worse. Because at the same time, how can God express his holy love without condoning us for our sin? How is it that God loves us without condoning our sin and saves us? How does this work? See, God is love. God is just. He is infinitely righteous. He is loving, infinitely loving. So how can God love us if he is just and he has to condemn us because of our character? See the tension there? It's a fundamental problem for every single human being. Now, most people don't identify with this problem. You know, I want you to think of this. You know, a lot of people don't struggle with the fact that God is loving. They do struggle with the fact that people die and that people suffer, and they say, if God is loving, then how come he allows children to die? People struggle with that. But I've never seen anybody lose any sleep or struggle to say, I am such a bad sinner, yet God loves me. I don't understand that. I can't live with that. I can't get any sleep. I don't know how God loves me. I don't hear anybody struggling with that. How could he love me if I am such a sinner? Nobody's losing any sleep over that. But it is the truth. But how can you punish sinners? How can you let good people go to hell? Those are the kind of things that we struggle with, right? Those are the kind of struggles. God, How can you save sinners? That should be a struggle too. But people don't struggle with that. How can you let guilty people into heaven? We don't realize then the greatness of the one whom we have sinned against. We don't realize sometimes that that we overlook sin. You know, we kind of put fondant on it. Put some frosting on it, make it look good. We just kind of cover it up. And you know what? God doesn't do that. Because if he does that with you and me, then his holiness is compromised. And he will no longer be God. And that's not who he is. That's not who he is. So those are the two big questions that you need to wrestle with. And people wrestle with. And they might ask you. So be ready. But let's look then about these threads and knowing some of these threads that run through the gospel. The first one was that God, our creator, is holy. He is infinitely pure and infinitely good. The second one was the sinfulness of man. We are sinful. Now the third one is the sufficiency of Christ. God is something else. He's way set aside, set apart from us. We are so messed up, but yet Jesus is enough. So let's look at that, okay? Jesus is able to remove our sin and restore us to God. He is able. How come? How is he able to do that? You see, the very idea that Jesus alone is the way to restoration to God is perceived as arrogant, isn't it? Many, many of the famous people who have so much influence on our society, and I'll be brave enough to name one, Oprah. She started as a Baptist. Now she ends up as a heathen. She's saying that anyone can get to God through any way they want, basically. You know, it is arrogant for Christians to say that they are the only way. Well, we're not. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. And there's only one way to get to Jesus, and that's through surrendering, repentance, confession, and belief. There's no other way. You see, and so many other people say that. So many other religions say, well, Christians are so arrogant. They think they all that in a biscuit because they think they're the only way. What about us? What about everybody else? All religions lead to God. No, they don't. No, they don't. See, Jesus alone is able to remove our sin and restore us to God. Not Confucius or Muhammad or any other. You see, and I think I've said this before. A lot of times we compare Satan to God and we put him on the same plane, like God fighting against Satan. Ooh. And we put Muhammad, the prophet of the Muslim, against Jesus, the teacher. Ooh. No, don't you buy that foolishness. Because Satan cannot stand up to God. He cannot fight against God as an equal, as two fighters get in the ring with the same weight and the same this and the same that. No, Satan is below. Actually, if you want to put Satan somewhere, and the highest place he can get is fighting against an angel. That's as high as he can get. And Muhammad, as high as he can get is John the Baptist. He can even go past there. Or Paul, because he's also a man, a human. Not Jesus. Jesus has no rival. There's no one to stand before Jesus. No one can stand against him. There is no one to pair up with Jesus. There's nobody in his weight class. There's nobody. There's nobody that could go up the ranks and gain enough weight to get on and fight Jesus. Amen? So be careful. Be careful. All right, let's keep going because I'm getting off track here. He alone is able to remove our sin and restore us to God. Why? Because Jesus lived the life that we cannot live. Jesus lived the life that we cannot live. That's a mystery, who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus is human. You see, it's always amazed me. And I know that I mentioned humility a few sermons ago and how humble I was as a kid, right? Not good. But yet, we see Jesus and the characteristic, the core of Jesus. What, you see, his values is the one that impresses me the most personally is his humility. Yeah, he's loving, but he's humble. Oh, my God. His humility is just amazing. How humble Jesus was. And you know what? We're not the only ones to attest to that. Anyone and everyone, even non-believers, will say, oh, Jesus, when they hear about him, like, yeah, that was a humble man. That was a good man. You see, even, you know, Muslims and everybody, oh, Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. That was a humble guy right there. And everybody identifies with his moral character and with his values in some way, shape, or fashion because he was humble. He was loving. He was kind. I mean, he championed the cause of the poor and the neglected and the sick and the ill. And he made friends with the weak. Jesus was humble. He hung on a cross. He was despised and rejected. But he loved his enemies. He taught others the same. Even when he was attacked fiercely and unfairly, he never retaliated. What a humble guy. We can see his character, his humility. But in the middle of such humility, there are sometimes, or at the same time, Jesus also reveals something that some might call egocentric. Think about it. You know how many times Jesus said, I am. How do you feel about people when you're talking to them and all of a sudden they'll say, well, I am. Well, you want to know something? I am. I am this and I am that. I'm all that and a bag of chips, right? How do you feel when people talk like that? When they say, well, I am. Maybe you, but I am. That don't feel right. That don't feel right. That's like, who do you think you is? So proud, yeah, of self. Well, Jesus did that. Now, was he an egocentric? Was Jesus too proud? Wow, don't miss it. Don't miss it because this is important. You know, Jesus said what? Follow me. Follow anyone else. If you follow anyone else, you're lost. Follow me. I am the way, he said. I am the truth. I am the life. Wow. That's some big claims right there. And he would promise people, come to me and you'll find rest for your soul. Man, that's a big claim. Jesus, in the midst of his humanity, at the same time, he was drawing attention to himself as deity, as God himself. Those were some pretty awesome claims, some pretty big. This humble man claiming about himself being God, come on. Jesus set himself apart from anyone and everyone, even though he was humble. He humbled himself, but yet he claimed to be the good shepherd. The one that goes out and finds the sheep and saves their lives, the Savior, he said that. What was he saying? I am the good shepherd who goes out and finds the sheep that are lost, implying, you're lost, I'm not. Wow, that's pretty awesome. To some that might feel offensive, this humble man is telling me this, and he's talking about himself. He said, everybody is in darkness but me, because I am the light of the world. Everybody is hungry, but I am the bread of life. Everybody's thirsty, and I can quench their thirst. Everybody's sinful, and I can forgive sins. Wow, drawing attention to himself like that. He is one and only God. He is sufficient. You think about it. People were scandalized. People were like, what in the world does he think he's doing? Who the heck does he think he is when he's forgiven sins? Did you remember that? If you look at Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 7, you see people arguing about who does he think he is that he proclaims that he forgives sin. That's blasphemy against God. He has no power to forgive. Here's Jesus drawing attention to himself saying, you don't know who I am. Claiming authority to forgive sins. Claiming authority. Now, think about this. If Jesus claims authority to be able to forgive sins, then he is also able to judge the sinner, to condemn the sinner. If he's claiming authority for one, he's got authority over both. That's pretty harsh. And if you look at several of the parables that are in the Gospels, you know that most of them speak of the coming kingdom and the one who's coming at the end, and that's him. And every parable he told about someone coming It was himself to come what? To judge, and he would sit on a glorious throne to do it. And it says that he will separate the sheep from the goats. Wow. He will settle the eternal destiny of every human being. That's talking about someone who's claiming some big stuff, making himself the big shot. It doesn't sound very humble, but he was humble. But yet he was truthful in who he was as human and as God. Those claims are truth. And if they're not, then Jesus is false and he's a narcissist. That's what some people say. Well, either these claims are false and Jesus is outright, you know, a liar. That's it. He must be a liar or a lunatic. Or his claims are truth, and if they are, then he's Lord of all. That's what we need to understand. You see, he lived a life that we cannot live. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, you know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. And what? No sin was found in him. We just read it a few minutes ago. No sin was found in him. Jesus is a man. He is set apart from every other man and every other woman. Why? Because he never sinned. Simple. He became fully human. But the only difference between this Jesus, who is fully human in you and me, is that he never sinned. Jesus was fully tempted. We just sang about it, and not just because the song says it is true, but the Bible says it. He was tested. He was tried. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus Christ was tempted in every way, just as you and I, but he was without sin. Without sin. But he was tempted and tried. And we see in Matthew chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, a glimpse of all the temptation that Jesus went through when Satan encounters him while he was fasting in the desert. So, think about it. That's why Jesus didn't just come from heaven at whatever. You think about it. Jesus came as a child. He came and was born just like you and me. And he didn't just die as a kid, like to spare him temptation and to spare him trials. No, he grew and he was a man and he became all that you and I become as humans so that he will experience every single suffering and trial that you can ever imagine for you and me. That's why there is a sufficiency in him. That's why he is enough, because he lived in perfect obedience. You see, he was born as a man, as you and me. He was born as a human. He was fully tempted in sin. But unlike any other one of you and me or whoever, he triumphed over sin, and his life was truly in perfect obedience to the Father. And as a result, as a perfect man, then he is able to substitute for you and me. You see, I want you to think about this. If you were taken to trial and you were found guilty of a crime, and I say, wait a second. That's my friend right there. I'll take the punishment for him. And I'll go to court and I'll tell the judge, you know what? I'll take the punishment for him. I'll take it. My friend. And my friend right there. And the judge says, well, you're guilty of the same crime. Yeah, but I want to pay for his. But you're guilty of the same crime. Can a guilty person of one crime pay for another with the same crime? No. We're all guilty of sin. So you cannot pay for your own sin or anybody else's sin except a sinless one. And that's who Jesus is. He is perfect. He is God. He is divine. Yet he is also human, and he is able to remove our sin because he lived a life that we cannot live. But also Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. Not only he lived the life that we cannot live, he also died the death that we deserve to die. That's why we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. You see, he died the death that we could not die for ourselves and for others. I mean, he took it. We deserved it, yet he died. See, for many of the religious leaders in this world, you know, you think about it, Muhammad died at 62. Confucius died at 72. Moses died at 80. No, Moses died at 120. And many other leaders of religions have died. And what? All they left was what? Teachings and examples. Right? All that people can say about Muhammad, all that people say about Confucius, or whatever other person or God that any other religion worships, is that they left them with some good examples of good deeds, maybe. That's all they can say. But with Jesus, it's completely the opposite. How many other religions can say, my God died for me? He didn't just live to leave me an example and to show me an example and to tell me how to live my life. He actually lived it and died for me. Died for me. That's why the symbol of Christianity for 2,000 years has been what? A cross. Just like that one. Think about it. Because his death is so important. Because Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. So what is so significant about Jesus' death then? Well, once again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says that he bore our sin. He took the payment. He gave the payment for our sin. He took it upon his body on the tree, on a cross. The payment for our sin is death. And we die because we sin. And Jesus had no sin. So why did Jesus die? The gospel tells us that it's good news because Jesus died in your place and mine. Think about it. I want you to think about this. The essence of sin. What is the essence of sin? What is sin? When you look at sin at the core, is man taking God's place? Or God being substituted by man himself? You see, that's sin in its core. When we put ourselves in a place where we say, we don't need God. I don't need God. I can hold my own. I make my own decisions. Nobody has to tell me what to do, where to go, or who to be. I am who I am, and I make my own. That's the essence of sin. But what is the essence of a salvation? The essence of salvation is God substitutes himself for man. When God says, you know what? I'm taking your place. Sin is when we say we take God's place. And salvation is when God says, I take your place. What an amazing thing. That's why it's so significant. The cross of Christ is so significant. Because what happened there is so unique. His death set us apart to be saved. It's so significant. So you see the dilemma between the divine and the human? Then how can this be? How can you do this, taking the judgment of the sinner upon himself at the cross? You see, God expresses judgment on sin. But that holy justice cannot overlook sin, of course, we said. That's why God had to punish sin in his Son. He pours out his justice of sin, to sin, on sin, through his Son. But he also does it in a holy love. Because he does not overlook the sinner. He pays the price for the sinner in love, taking their place. Isn't it amazing? That's why people say, you know, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He showed it at the cross. I'm going to punish. I'm going to get to the bottom of this sin, and I'm going to wipe it away. I'm going to take care of it. I'll take it because I love him, because I love her, because I love everyone. But that's not the end of the story. If that's where the story ends, then what happens? So he died. Then what? Jesus conquered an enemy that we could not conquer. We cannot. Not only he died for us, but he conquered over death. That's why we looked at Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. This is very important. See, he's the one that says, I'm the one. I'm the one who was dead, but now I'm alive. He conquered over death. And I own death. I own sin. I own Hades. I own hell. I own heaven. I own it all. Because I conquered it all. And I provide all. And I make all. Wow. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he was taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So basically what Paul is saying here, you know, God has a decree, has a judgment against you. In his court, there's a judgment already against you. But Jesus took that and nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, and all of his demons, and all enemies against God's love, or most precious love, which is you and me, anything and everything, nailed to the cross for our victory. He won the victory. He set the stage so that we could live victoriously. He did it on the cross. He did it on the cross. But you see, we have the resurrection. And Christianity falls or rises upon the death and resurrection of Christ. You think about it. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, pity the man, you know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then pity on us. See, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then people should be sorry for us. They should feel sorry for us. I'm like, poor guys. They're living for a dead Savior. But we're not. Jesus rose from the dead. I'm talking about he was killed, crucified, nailed to a cross. He was wrapped up then and put in a tomb. And after 3 days in the tomb, one morning that stone rolled away and he then started walking around alive. And it is true. Jesus then is Lord over life and death. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to ask you something. If you were dead, see, I don't like to get superstitious. You know how sometimes people say, well, if you were to die today, I mean, cross my heart, I mean, or knock on wood, or heaven forbid, God forbid. Why do we say that? Let's be truthful. If you died right now, you were flat on this carpet, could we trust you to come back to life whenever you want to? And say, well, you know what? Well, let's just wait and see if he wants to come back. Give him 3 days. Just let him. As a matter of fact, why don't we just wrap him up, put him in a closet, and if he wants to come back, he will. Do you have that power? Do you have that authority? Do you have that kind of decision making? No, you can't do that. You see, that's why Jesus is Lord over death and life. Because Jesus, even though dead, he said, I'm getting back up. You didn't know? And he did. Wow, what an amazing thing. Death is a payment for sin, and Jesus conquered it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. He rose from the dead. He is Lord over sin and Satan and everything that you can think of. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 said that through his death, Jesus destroyed the one who had the power of death. Check it out. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil used to have the power over death until Jesus himself took the power over death by resurrecting himself. Isn't that something? Then he is Lord. That's our confession. That's why he is Lord. That's why we see and we tell people, Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, that if you, what? Confess. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the confession in your heart and mind that you need to be convicted of, and say it with conviction. God is God. Jesus is who he says he is, because he died and he was resurrected and he died for me, and he did it because he loves me. And I confess it because I believe it with all my heart, and then I shall be saved. That's why it's so important that we understand the power that he has over death and life. The resurrection, it's like shouting out loud and clear that Jesus reigns, that Jesus is supreme, that he is the king. He has the authority, and he loves us. Which he came to live the life that we cannot live. He died the death that we deserved, and he also conquered the enemy that we cannot conquer. And he did it all to save you and me from our sin. There is no one like him. There is not one like him. And that's what I'm talking about when we talk about the sufficiency of Christ. He is enough. So, what do we do then? Let's wrap this thing up. Talking about Jesus then. And if we know that, then let's talk about it. Number one, intentionally talk about Jesus. I said this at the beginning of the series, and I'll do it again. Be intentional about when you talk about Jesus. Be intentional about talking about Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then don't stay silent about it. Go out there and tell people. I want to encourage you to talk out there and be intentional about Jesus. Talk about his life. Talk about his death. Talk about his resurrection. That's important. Now, okay, so talking about Jesus' life, how can you do that? Look for opportunities to highlight what Jesus did, his examples. Look for opportunities to highlight that. Be wise. Think about when somebody tells you what their circumstances are, then think about how you can connect Jesus appropriately to their situation. You see, Jesus lived and he gave his examples, and you can tell people, well, Jesus did this, Jesus did that, and be like, yeah, but I'm not Jesus. Yeah, but what he did for you. He does it for you. That's how good he is. You see, people are facing hardship. You see, when people are facing hardship or facing something that it's, oh my God, they just can't face it, then you tell them how Jesus, he calmed the seas, he stopped the winds, he did all kinds of good stuff. That's how powerful he is. Tell them about how Jesus was, I mean, he stopped dead on his tracks when a woman in the middle of a multitude came over and touched his garment. He stopped and specifically turned to her and healed her. Tell people how God will be so awesome that if you reach out to him, he will single you out and take you out of your misery if you believe him. Tell Jesus about those. Tell people about these stories on Jesus. You see, when somebody's going through relationship struggles, tell them about Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman who had, what, six husbands and she was living with another man? And Jesus loved on her. Just let people know. Tell them about how Jesus, you know, took care of the abandoned and the outcast. Tell them the story about Jesus when the woman was about to be stoned. When people feel guilt and shame and people don't know what to do with their lives. Look at this woman. She was found in sin and publicly was taken out to be stoned. And Jesus said, no, whoever has no sin, cast the first stone. And he came over and rescued her. Tell them how Jesus can do that. Look for opportunities to highlight Jesus' examples of life. That's what we need to do. Remind them that, and remember yourself, that he is familiar with our suffering, with our trials, with our temptations, that we're not talking about a distant savior. We're not talking about someone who is up there, we're down here. He is here. Tell them how people were taken care of if they were hurting, because Jesus cares for the hurt. People broken, Jesus cares for the broken. People rejected, people rejected, Jesus cares for the rejected. Talk about Jesus' death. Now, remember this. It is important that you understand that when you talk about Jesus' death, you need to highlight our sinfulness. Because there is no use. Oh, Jesus was such a precious man. He died on a cross. Poor thing. Sometimes we as Christians, that's what we convey. That's what we communicate. Oh, my God, poor Jesus. He was such a good man. He didn't deserve to die.
my God, what a suffering. Well, guess what? It's your fault. It's our fault that he went through that. Remind him, highlight that we are sinners and Jesus did not have to die if you didn't sin. People need to know that. We're afraid to tell people that they're sinners. Guess what? You are. So am I. Tell them. If people don't come to the knowledge and the conviction that they're sinners, they're never going to want or need God in their lives. They will see no use for the death of Christ. No use if they don't realize that they're sinners. So stop kind of trying to finagle through, oh, how do I tell these people that he died for them because they're sinners? Yes, tell them. Straight up. People need to know that. Amen? And talk about his resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. It is the truth. It is simple. It is just amazing. It is powerful. See, the gospel is a gospel of hope. There is hope. And I hate to watch Christians among Christians speaking so hopelessly. I don't know what to do. Sometimes I just don't know if God is listening. I feel so alone, complaining and moaning and whining. What is wrong with us Christians? And then we expect someone who doesn't know Christ to say, oh, I want that. Talk about hope. Talk about the resurrection. Talk about how you have a Jesus that did it all for you and that there is no circumstance that he is not able to change. But first and foremost, that they know that the one thing that God wants to change is not the circumstance, but you and me. And no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how bad we've messed it up, yes, we are depraved sinners with no hope within ourselves. But yet, in Christ, there is hope. There is a resurrection that proves it. And he will not ever let you down. So point them to the hope in Christ, because he is sufficient.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.